Hey, good evening. It's good to see you all here tonight. Thanks for coming out to worship the Lord tonight on Good Friday. You've joined together tonight with hundreds of millions of Christians all over the world, all nations, languages, tribes, all different people who are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ who have come to this day and they recognize the significance of it. Hello, I'm sorry for the flowers that are there. I feel bad about that, but God bless you. The flowers are beautiful. So, sorry, they're getting blocked out. The Christians all over the globe are celebrating tonight with us, and they're focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm particularly excited about this Good Friday because as a church, we have together been studying in Corinthians, and we have been seeking to become a community of the cross of Jesus Christ. So together we've been in this study for months in Corinthians, and that study began by telling us that the message of the cross is the power of God in the life of those who are being saved. Chapter 1 of Corinthians. So Corinthians is a powerful book. There's a lot of stuff in it, but really the essence of the message of Corinthians is about the cross of Jesus Christ. In fact, when we get towards the end of that book, I'm going to read to you from chapter 15 of Corinthians right now. And, you know, I've read it several times in our study, but I want you to think about this again tonight on Good Friday as we're at Easter weekend. It says in 1 Corinthians 15 and in verse 3, "What I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Peter, and then to the 12, and after that to a whole bunch of other people." So now, when he gets to the very end of Corinthians, he's going to come back to where he started, the cross of Jesus Christ. And I love the way that he says this. He says, "What I received, I pass on to you as of first importance." Okay, so this is the most important thing. This is the ultimate thing. Like, there's a lot of important things in Corinthians, and we've been studying it for months, but the most important thing is this message. It is the gospel that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that on the third day He was raised again according to the Scriptures, and He was seen by a whole bunch of people. That's the primary thing. That's the ultimate thing. You know what that means? That means that you and I, we have come together this weekend to the epicenter of spiritual truth. That's what's so compelling, so powerful about Easter weekend. Between Good Friday and Easter Sunday, these 3 days, oh my gosh. You need to understand the magnitude of the truth of the gospel that is packed into these days. And why do we celebrate it on these days? Because these are the days that it happened on, folks. Christian faith is a faith that is rooted in history. God invaded our planet. He invaded our world in the person of Jesus Christ in time and space. Came into this world. He walked the streets of Galilee and Jerusalem. And on a Friday, He was crucified, and on a Sunday, He rose again from the dead. And this is the most important thing. And you know what? We have come to the epicenter of spiritual truth, of spiritual power and meaning on Good Friday and then on Easter Sunday. So I'm pretty excited about it. It's an awesome thing. Now, here's the message. Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was raised again according to the Scriptures. That tells me something. It tells me that in order to understand the significance of Christ's death and resurrection, I have to go to the Scriptures. It's not just that it was according to the Scriptures in the sense that, well, Scriptures, you know, prophesied that Jesus would die on a cross and prophesied that He'd raise again, and so this happened, you know, according to Scripture, it happened. It's that, and it's more. It's also that if you want to understand the meaning of His death, the meaning of His sacrifice, the meaning of His resurrection, you need to go to Scripture and say, what does this actually mean according to the Scriptures? And that's the key, because we can invent all kinds of meanings and come up with anything we want and say, well, it means this or it means that. But according to the Scriptures, What does it mean? And so Christians love to go to the Scriptures. We love to open our Bible. We love to go from Genesis to Revelation and to look for Jesus. And we love to ask the question, what does it mean according to the Scriptures that He died for our sins and that He rose again? What is this Good Friday thing all about according to the Scriptures? And as we dig deep in Scripture, all of a sudden we realize there's so many meanings. And they're all interconnected. We look into our Old Testament and we see so many passages that point to the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. We study them. We hear about the lamb that was slain. We read about the Exodus and how the lamb was slain and the blood was sprinkled on the doorpost, and then God's people were led free out of Egypt. We learn about the suffering servant in the book of Isaiah in chapter 53 and how like he was led as a lamb to the slaughter on our behalf. Page after page of Scripture, once you begin to say, now what is this according to Scripture saying about a sacrificial death? Oh man, you see it everywhere. And it's just amazing. And so every Good Friday is kind of a challenge. Like, okay, what are we going to pick this year? What shall we talk about? The death of Christ according to Scriptures. How about Leviticus 16? Shall we go there? If you have a Bible, you can open there. It doesn't matter, you won't be able to see. You'll have to read up on the screen. I'm going to share with you about what is called the Day of Atonement in the Scriptures. It's an amazing day. And it points forward to Jesus Christ in the most profound way. And if you get it, if you understand what it's saying, you're going to understand God's message to your life tonight. And that's really my goal, is that you might hear God's word to your life tonight on Good Friday. The Day of Atonement has been called the Good Friday of the Old Testament. Do you know that? It only happened once a year, Yom Kippur. Yom means day, Kippur means a covering or an atonement. Once a year, the Day of Atonement. And on that day, something very unusual happened. The high priest was to take two goats, and in the sacrifice of those goats comes the meaning of this day and points forward to the cross of Christ. So let me read to you just a little bit from Leviticus chapter 16. It says in verse 17, the high priest is then to take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the entrance to the tent of meeting. And he is to cast lots for the two goats. One lot for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. The scapegoat. Now, it's interesting because it's really the only time where we find this idea of the scapegoat in the Bible. When you think of a scapegoat, you think of someone who takes the blame. Right? They're the scapegoat. They've taken the blame. I heard a story about a lame duck president of the United States who was about to leave office, and his successor came to the office, and I guess they have some kind of a ritualistic thing where he gives advice to his successor. And so the successor walks in and he gave him some advice, and he says, my last advice to you will be sealed in three envelopes. They were numbered 1, 2, 3. He said, when things get really, really tough, I want you to break out these envelopes. And so sure enough, the next year, it's a tough world. Things got tough. And he didn't know what to do, so he busted open envelope number one, pulled the card out, and on the card it said, blame me. And so he did. And he just blamed, he said, my predecessor was a complete idiot, and he's messed up the whole country, and it's completely his fault. And it seemed to work, it seemed to fly. People bought into it, they gave him a little bit of grace. Second year, things were even worse. Major problems. He busts open the second envelope, pulls a card out, it says, blame my party. So he did. He went out and said, my predecessor's party, they're the bad guys, and they messed up the whole country, and everything's terrible. But the third year, things were just unbelievably bad. So he busted open that envelope, pulled out the card, and the card said, prepare three envelopes. I mean, isn't it nice, to be able to lay the blame somewhere? It really is. And so we get the idea of a scapegoat as somebody who's going to take the blame. And That's appropriate for the passage, but there's way more going on here. We're going to learn about that tonight. And so, two goats, they cast lot. The goat whose lot falls to the Lord, it says in verse 9, verse 8, cast lots for the two, one lot for the Lord, the other for the scapegoat. Aaron shall bring the goat whose lot falls to the Lord and sacrifice it for a sin offering. But the goat chosen by lot as the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to be used for making atonement by sending it into the desert as a scapegoat. So this is just a really unusual thing that they do. The two goats, one is to the Lord, and the other is going to be led out into the desert as a scapegoat. Now, goat number one is a goat that will be sacrificed. It will be sacrificed, put to death. Blood will be spilled. You see that happen in chapter 16 and verse 15. He shall then slaughter the goat for the sin offering for the people and take its blood behind the curtain and do with it as he did with the bull's blood. He shall sprinkle it on the atonement cover and in front of it. So this is blood sacrifice. And this we're more used to hearing from the Bible. Okay, we hear about blood sacrifice. You see, now one of the things that we want to do as followers of Christ is we want to listen to the Scriptures. I mean, what does it mean that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture? Well, if there's anything we learn from Scripture, it is that when it comes to forgiveness, that the innocent must take the place of the guilty in order for God to forgive. It's a principle you'll find throughout the Bible. The innocent must take the place of the guilty in order for God to forgive. And this is exactly what happens. There's this goat, and it's an innocent victim, and the blood is shed. And here's what we also learn from Scripture. We learn that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Okay? The life is in the blood. It's an act of judgment. That's what we learn according to Scripture. Okay? So we understand this part from the Bible. If you're used to reading the Bible, you say, okay, I think I get that. I mean, it's a hard thing to hear. It's a hard lesson. But Christ took my place in judgment on the cross. His blood was shed. He's the innocent victim. And his blood was shed so that God might extend his forgiveness to me because the innocent victim paid the penalty for sin. That's goat number one on the Day of Atonement. And it's a precious, precious truth. But there's a second goat. And here's where things get unusual. It picks this up down in verse 20. It says, when Aaron had finished making atonement for the most holy place, the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall bring forward the live goat. He is to lay both hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites, all their sins, and put them on the goat's head. Poor goat. So here's the high priest, and he's got his hands out, and he's confessing all the sins of Israel over the head of this goat. It's a long day, folks. It's a long day. There's a lot to confess. Leviticus makes it clear there's a lot to confess. There's so many categories of the different types of sins of the people of Israel. And one of the categories are what is called unintentional sins. You'll find it in chapter 4 and 5, a whole list of unintentional things that people do. Some Bibles call it the sin of ignorance. In other words, it's stuff that they didn't even know they were doing wrong, but they were. And it's interesting, you know, in our lives, there's stuff that we know that we do wrong. You say, well, yeah, I really blew it there. That was sin, okay? But there's so many things that we do in our lives that are displeasing to the Lord. We may not even recognize it, or we didn't even intend. It's like, well, I wasn't trying to sin. Well, that only proves that you can sin without trying. The unintentional sins. And so there's the priest just confessing the sins of the people on the head of this goat, laying them all on thick. And then it says, he shall send the goat away into the desert in the care of a man appointed for this task, and the goat will carry on itself all their sins to a solitary place, and the man shall release it in the desert. The live goat has all the sins confessed over it, and then a guy takes the goat, and probably at arm's distance, because this thing has got a lot of sin on it now, and just takes the thing out in the wilderness. And it bears the sins of the people away, takes them away. And what's intriguing to me is that goat number one, the goat of sacrificial blood, that thing, the people could not see when that blood was applied, because the high priest took the blood into the holy place before the presence of God, where only the high priest could go. And there he poured out the blood of the sacrifice in the presence of God. The priest can see it. The people can't see that happen. But everybody can see this goat. Everybody sees their sins being confessed on the head of this goat. And then they see that goat being led away, and they watch it. They watch it. It's going. It's going. It's on the horizon. It's gone. And they literally see the expression of their sin and their guilt and their shame being carried far, far away from them. What a beautiful thing that the Lord does to show His atoning sacrifice, bearing our sins away. It's an awesome thing. It's reminiscent of what we hear in Psalm 103. I want to read to you a few verses from Psalm 103. It says in verse 8, "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love." Those who came to the Foundations class know that this verse is the most quoted verse from the Bible. The Bible quotes about itself. I forget how Gary kept saying that, but it's like it's in Exodus 34, and the Bible quotes itself in this verse over and over and over again about the nature of God. So here it is in Psalm 103. "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will He harbor His anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him." Isn't that a beautiful picture? As far as the east is from the west. There goes that goat. It's going, it's going, it's gone. Taken care of. Far, far away. Amazing. Beautiful picture. Something to think about on Good Friday. But there's something more. And this is where things get a little tweaky. Things get a little more interesting even. Scapegoat. You know, the Hebrew word for the scapegoat, the early translators didn't know how to translate that word because they weren't totally sure of the meaning of that word. And they actually filled in the blank by the story. It's like, well, the goat goes away, bears the sins, and it goes far away. And they called it a scapegoat. But the Hebrew word for scapegoat is Azazel. And Azazel, though there's a remote possibility that it means for something to be far away, far more likely it has now been discovered that name, or that word, is actually the name of a satanic demonic spirit that was associated with the desert wilderness in the Old Testament. So here's where things get tweaky. I told you it was going to get tweaky. Take two goats. One goat is for the Lord. The other is for Azazel. You say, well, wait a minute. Who in the heck is Azazel? Well, it just means, you know, maybe it just means far away. One goat is just to go far away. But wait. What if Azazel is actually the name of a spiritual demonic entity of evil that the Israelites associated with being out there in the desert? Now all of a sudden things get really interesting. What is this about? Now here we are at River West Church. It's Easter weekend. And it's amazing. It's just beautiful. And you need to know that at River West, we believe in the spiritual reality of the world. We believe that there is a world that goes beyond the physical world. We believe that God is real, that He created the world, and that He exists beyond the world, beyond the physical. We believe in the Holy Spirit as well, who works in our lives, and as the wind, we can't see it, but we feel its motion. There is a spiritual reality to this world, and it is the reality of God. But the Bible also teaches us that there's a spiritual reality of evil in this world, and that it is very, very real. Why would one goat be for the Lord and the other for Azazel if it's the spiritual evil being? Why would that be? All the sins are confessed on this goat, and then it's led away out to wherever Azazel is. Why would that be? Do you know that it is the sin of our lives that opened the door to spiritual darkness in our lives? It is sin and guilt that opens the door for the enemy to come through into our lives and to have strongholds in our lives and to oppress us in our lives, to keep us filled with shame and bound up in our lives. And could it be that the Lord is saying, I'm allowing all these sins to be carried away, and I want to serve notice to Azazel, to the spiritual forces of darkness, that these people have been forgiven, that their guilt and shame is gone. Interesting. When John the Baptist saw Jesus come, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Most likely, he was referring to Leviticus 16, the bearing away of sin. And all of a sudden we recognize the bearing away of sin is a spiritual battle in our life that actually sets us free. God wants to set us free tonight. I believe that with all of my heart. Okay, I'll show you one verse from the New Testament that corresponds with what I'm telling you. It's in the book of Colossians in chapter 2. Colossians 2. It says this in verse 13. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all of our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Now here's where things get really, really interesting. Okay? God has forgiven us our sins. It's the miracle of the blood of Christ, and He paid the penalty for our guilt. It's wonderful. It's Good Friday. But there's something more. What does He say here? God made you alive. He forgave all your sins. And verse 14, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and stood opposed to us. What in the world is that? This written code. The law of God. The law that we've broken. We haven't kept God's commandments. And so there's a written code. It's like a written record. Not only of God's law, but of our sins. And it's known far and wide in the spirit world, you know, what our guilt is. But what happened? He took it away, nailing it to the cross. Outside the camp, outside in the place of shame, that record of your sin was nailed to the cross of Jesus Christ. Now listen carefully. And having disarmed the powers and authorities. So who are the powers and authorities? Well, if He disarmed them, they can't be the good guys. Right? These are the bad guys of the spiritual realm. These are the powers that want to oppress your life. They want to hold you down, keep you in bondage in your life, keep you in fear and shame and sin. It says here, having disarmed these powers and authorities, He made a public spectacle of them triumphing over them by the cross. I love this picture. Here's what I believe. I believe that Jesus Christ, after his death on the cross, I believe that Jesus went and proclaimed his victory and the forgiveness of sins to the whole spiritual universe. The whole spiritual universe. He put them all on notice. I have paid the price. These people, they're forgiven. They are free. They belong to me. You spiritual powers, you have no authority over their lives. These people belong to me. That's the miracle of Good Friday. See, there are many miracles of Good Friday. There's the miracle of forgiveness before God, and there's the miracle of victory over darkness, over Satan, over evil. It's the miracle of Good Friday, and it has your name on it. It really does. So here we are tonight on this Good Friday at the epicenter of spiritual truth and power. And we've come to celebrate the cross of Christ. And we're going to do that as we worship and as we receive communion tonight. We're going to literally just come to the cross of Jesus Christ. I'm going to read you one other thing from 1 Corinthians. It's about the Lord's Supper. It's about communion. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." On Good Friday, we come to the table of communion. And as we do, we remember the broken body of Jesus represented by the bread and the shed blood represented by the cup. And as we do, we come to the very center of our faith. And as often as we do this, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. Because living at the epicenter of spirituality, we know that Jesus died on the cross on Good Friday, but he rose again on Sunday, and he is returning. He is returning. He's going to wrap everything up, folks. And it's good news. Tonight is our opportunity to enter in to this message of the cross, the power of God in the life of those who are being saved. So what we're going to do is we're going to worship. I'm going to say a prayer. We're going to worship the Lord. And as we worship, if you'd like to come and receive communion, I want you to, at any time as we worship, you just come to one of these tables and receive communion. Now, this is your act of faith. You don't need to receive communion tonight in the sense that you have to do it. It is an act of faith in Jesus Christ. Now, there may be some people here tonight who would say, "Pastor, I'm not sure that I've really received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, that I've really trusted him to be my Savior." Well, then communion would not be appropriate for the person who has not put their trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But I have good news for you tonight. You can put your trust in the Lord Jesus tonight. You can say, "You know what? I do believe that Jesus died for my sins." And then you simply open your heart. You say, "Lord, thank you. Thank you for being my scapegoat. Thank you for being my sacrifice. Thank you for taking my sins and granting me the gift of forgiveness and new life." And so tonight I'd encourage you, open your heart to the Lord and just pray and just invite him in. It doesn't have to be fancy words. The Lord knows your heart. Just open your heart. He knows your heart before you even talk. Just tell him, say, "I do believe in you, Jesus, and I do trust you for the gift of forgiveness through your cross." And then come and receive communion. You can come and take the bread and the cup, and you can go back to your seat and eat and drink. You can pray and eat and drink and go somewhere else. You can come with somebody and do that. But this is your chance to enter into the meaning of Christ's death according to the Scriptures of what it really means. Let's say a prayer. I thank you so much, Lord, for your holy word that tells us what it means that Jesus died for our sins. How rich it is, Lord. In fact, it's mind-boggling. And we, Lord, pray for the faith to reach out and grab onto it and make it our own, Lord. Tonight, Lord, I pray for people to be healed. I pray for people to be set free, Lord. I pray for spiritual darkness to be broken. I pray for people to have shame and guilt wiped away. I pray for new beginning, Lord. Lord, please do this in our lives. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.